In the holy name of Jesus, let's try this again. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Are we all good back there? All righty. All right, quick question for you guys. Have you ever heard of a double bind? A double bind. If you're a communications theory expert, you've probably studied this. You've probably had to do this in some of your schooling. If you are a husband or a wife, a boyfriend or a girlfriend, if you've been in a relationship, you've probably experienced the double bind. Now, this is something that you should never do to another person, and yet it is something that happens all the time in relationships. A double bind is when somebody gives you a communication that seems to be conflicting, and there's two options to go through, two options to choose from, and neither one ends well. It's kind of like a catch-22. Let me give you an example of a double bind from my life. Hypothetical here. Okay, so when we lived at the seminary, I liked some afternoons to go out and play soccer with my buddies. It was a good time to get some exercise. And whenever I would go out to play soccer with my friends, I would ask my wife before I went, hey, do you mind if I leave you and go hang out with the boys for some time? And now, Beth is an amazing woman. You all know this. So whenever I asked, she was always forthcoming and said just how she felt. And I knew if she said, I'd rather you stay, that the wise course would be to stay. And I knew if she said, go ahead, have fun, that I was in the clear. But had she not this characteristic, she might have said something along the lines of this. Sure, go ahead, do whatever you want. What in the world does that mean? I'm double bound here, guys. There's no right move in this scenario. Because if I go, she'll say, but you knew how much it meant to me. You knew how much I wanted you to stay. And if I stay and I'm miserable, she says, why are you so miserable? Nobody's making you stay here. Double bound. Nothing I can do about it. Today we kick off a sermon series called Encounters with Jesus. And these are stories of the risen Jesus meeting his disciples, meeting his followers, and showing them that he is risen. And today we're looking at the story of doubting Thomas. So my question for you is, why does it seem like Jesus puts Thomas in a double bind? Did you catch that? Jesus says things like, come and touch and see, while at the same time saying something like, you shouldn't have to see in order to believe. He says to Thomas, stop disbelieving. In other words, stop not listening to the words of your fellow disciples. It should be enough. And so Thomas finds himself in this moment with these seemingly contradicting words. Do I go and touch, or is seeing, is hearing enough? He's caught. Or is he? Because here's the thing with Jesus, guys. Jesus always goes above and beyond what should be enough. His mercy and grace are so much more than we could ever imagine. They're super abundant. Think about in our Christian life, where we all go to find forgiveness of sins. Take that as an example of his superabundance. We go to find forgiveness of sins in the means of grace. So we've got the Word, and we've got the sacraments, right? The Word that we read in our Bibles that inspires faith. We've got the Word that the pastor proclaims, forgiveness. We've got baptism, we've got the Lord's Supper, and all of these things give us the forgiveness of sins, right? So when Pastor Cale earlier today says, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he does that in the stead and by the command of his Lord, Jesus Christ. You know that that covers all sins forgiven, just like that. But if that covers all of them, then why do we need the other means of grace? Is Jesus being superfluous? No. Is Jesus being redundant? No. Jesus is being super abundant. It's a my cup runneth over kind of moment. You know, Psalm 23, my cup is overflowing. And that's kind of what Thomas is going through in this passage as well. Jesus, God himself, has acted super abundantly throughout history. You don't need to look far to see why this all kind of makes sense, the story, these actions of Jesus. God's people are historically hard-hearted, slow to believe, willfully ignorant, right? Look to the story of Exodus. You can see the people, once they get out of Egypt, it doesn't take long for them to need more. They were in Egypt, they were slaves, and God, by a mighty hand, worked marvels, plagues upon the Egyptians. It all culminated with the death of the firstborn, except the Israelites' firstborn were safe. They saw the hand of God. God is real. History testified to it. They left Egypt, right? They fled. And the Egyptians pursued after them with an army full of chariots. They get to the Red Sea, and it seems like there's nowhere to go, but God makes a way, clearing the Red Sea so that they can walk through on dry ground. When the Egyptians tried to do it, they drown. The Israelites make it through safely. They see the works of God. He's real. History testifies to it. But like I said, it doesn't take long for the doubts to set in. They're not out of Egypt for very long before the questions come up. And at first they say this: did God just bring us out here so that we would die of starvation? They question his abundance. And yet, even in the midst of that, God provides them with something to eat. And after they see that, they question again: did God just bring us out here to cause us to die of thirst? And in that, God gives them water. And then after that, it just keeps going. One would have thought that what they had seen was enough, but they question another time and they say, is God even real? Is this God, the one who brought us out of Egypt? Are we going to have to take matters into our own hands? Moses has been up on the mountain for a while now. Maybe there is no God. Maybe we need to build our own idol. And so they build the golden calf. Throughout the history of God's people, they constantly need more and more. And yet, even in this blasphemy, God still provides for them. We see it play out in history. The unbelief of Thomas is of the same caliber of the unbelief of the children of Israel as they made the golden calf. Thomas says these words, I will never believe. And that's just as damning as making an idol. But the wonder of our God is that he doesn't leave his people stuck in their doubts and wondering. But he gives them so much more than they could ever need. He restores his covenant with Israel even after they make the golden calf. And he promises them that they will see even more, even greater signs, even greater wonders, such as the world has never seen. And for Thomas, he gives the ultimate proof, Jesus himself. In our story for today, Jesus isn't double-binding Thomas. He's unbinding Thomas. He says, the words of your fellow disciples should be enough. But since you need it, here's more. Here's more for you. So Thomas reaches out, even though he shouldn't have to. He touches, he feels, because his Lord gives him grace superabundantly. And so seeing and hearing and touching, he believes. By this time, maybe you feel like you've got a good handle on the story, but your question might be, Vicar Ben, what's the point? What about me? Where's the application? You can't see, because this story is good and well for Thomas, because he got to see and he got to believe and he got the assurance of touching and feeling. But Jesus hasn't appeared to me like that. Well, maybe we need to take the hint from John in the last verse of our reading for today. He says, "These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." John gives you the story of Thomas right at the end of his gospel. There's not much left in the whole story. You've pretty much got it all by this point. And he leaves it here for you so that you know that Thomas has seen and touched, that all the apostles have seen and touched this thing which the whole world hangs upon. The life, the death, and most especially the resurrection of Jesus Christ was witnessed to by these people. He's saying, trust me, believe, Jesus is risen. We saw, we touched, we felt, it's real. Believe and have life in his name. What an experience they had. And look at how it shaped their lives. It becomes a story that the apostles tell for the rest of their life. It turns into a movement that the forces of this world can't contain. It is what leads them through persecution, through imprisonment, through even up to death as they proclaim the hope of resurrection. Because when Christ is risen from the dead, all bets are off. And courage and strength and hope are found for these men. So you see, we kind of find ourselves in the same position as Thomas. Before Thomas had seen, before the resurrected Lord appeared to him, Thomas had the word of his fellow disciples. They said, "We have seen." And in a way, we've got that same thing. We've got the apostolic testimony preserved through us, preserved to us in Holy Scripture, the words of truth. And this is how the story goes. There was a certain man named Jesus. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to have the cure for sickness, the cure for death, the cure for sin. And some people didn't like that message, so they killed him, hung him on a tree. He died. He was buried. And yet, here is where the whole thing pivots. He has refused to stay dead. And to those who believe in him, he gives life. He is alive. That's the story the apostles gave Thomas. That's the story that they give us. It's all we've got, in a way. A really good, true story from firsthand witnesses. And it should be enough. It should be enough. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and who yet believe. But you know what? If I'm being honest, even in the face of that bold proclamation of the apostles, there are times when when I would rather be among those who have seen than the latter group, which I find myself in, those who believe without seeing. Because just like the Israelites, just like Thomas, sometimes we want so much more than what is enough. Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus showed up for us? Well, here's some more good news for you. Jesus is not a God who simply gives you the bare minimum of what is enough to believe. No, he gives you so much more than you could ever need to believe, just like Thomas. Thomas needed Jesus' real presence. He needed to see. He needed to touch. He needed Jesus to show up. Do you need that too? Do you need the real presence of Jesus? Do you get what I'm hinting at here, guys? I'm hinting at the Lord's Supper, that time where Jesus shows up for you. Isn't it enough that the scriptures testify to Jesus? Isn't that all that's required to believe? Yes, of course. Faith comes by hearing. But because of the abundant mercy of Jesus Christ, it's kind of cool because faith now also comes by touching and eating. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, Jesus comes to us physically in bread and wine, saying, "Take and eat. This is my died, risen body, given and shed for your forgiveness. My blood shed for your forgiveness." When we doubt what we hear and need a little more, Jesus comes to us physically, just like Thomas. And so we listen to his invitation, because it's not a double bind. His body and blood, his presence, are not things that he gives to us begrudgingly, but it's his superabundant mercy for you. He wants you to know that he is risen. So he comes into our midst as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. He comes to you and to me. Now, I get that the circumstance that we find ourselves in is odd for this kind of message. I know that my words might ring hollow for you guys in the midst of the isolation and the inability that we have to gather. Maybe it seems cruel to hold the real presence, to dangle it in front of you in a time when we, for the safety and for the protection of our neighbor, are refraining from gathering and from participating in the Lord's Supper. I'm sorry. It stinks, I know. And I can't wait until we're able to celebrate this feast again once more, when our risen Lord will come to us in body and blood once again. And I know that maybe you're thinking about the plethora of ways where we could try to force the Lord's Supper into our scenario. But put those things on pause for a second and think about this. You are not alone right now. You're not alone. Jesus has not left you wondering or doubting with little as way of evidence to his resurrection. He has given you his word. We've talked about that. The clear testimony of Scripture, of history, of the apostles. You've heard that. He is risen. But there's more, right? Sure, we don't get to right now touch and taste at this moment. We're refraining from that for now. But here's the thing. You have already touched. You have already tasted, even if you haven't seen with your own eyes. How many times have you been with Jesus at this altar? Countless. How many times has he come to you? Countless. How many times have you touched and tasted? Countless. And don't forget that it's not only you that have touched him, right? But it's he who has touched you. And the water of that font, you're touched by water and his word. It comes onto you, and he baptizes you in his name, baptizes you into the reality of his death and resurrection, a death and resurrection that are yours. And so you see, with superabundant testimony, Jesus is risen, and it keeps going, guys. In this time of waiting, our Lord hasn't left us. He's not gone. No, you've heard words today already, words that come to you from Jesus himself, right? When Pastor stood right here and announced the grace of God unto all of you, forgave you your sins, those weren't Pastor's words. Those were Jesus' words for you. He speaks those words to you. Even now, as I speak in these last 15, 20 minutes or so, whatever it might be, I speak to you the words in line with this testimony of Scripture, that you might believe that he is risen just as he said. No, you are not alone. Jesus is giving you a superabundant testimony of his resurrection, so much more than you could possibly need. He's not gone. He hasn't left you. He's waiting. He's waiting here at this table, and still coming to you in word, waiting until we come back together again, and he will give of himself to us once more, his risen body, and we will take, and we will touch, and we will eat, just as we have time and time before. Do not disbelieve, but believe, guys. He's risen, just as he said. Amen.